All right, we continue in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to go through the next four chapters, or at least three chapters and part of the fourth, where the author is saying Jesus is better than this, and Jesus is better than that, and Jesus is better than that. And the reason why we're doing that, why the author is doing that, is because you had Jewish Christians who wanted to still hold on to the law and Jesus. Of course, that was the major problem that was dealt with at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, is the fact that the Jews were upset, saying, listen, wait a minute, you have all these Gentiles coming to the Lord, and they don't obey the law. Well, Paul, Barnabas argued, said, no, they don't need to obey the law because Jesus fulfilled all the law, and therefore old things have passed away, and what? All things have become new. And so, but he's dealing with people. It's awful hard for him to give this up. And we have the same problem, if you remember when we went through Galatians, is the fact you had Judaizers going around saying, yeah, Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you also have to, you know, obey all the tenets of the law, you know. And so they had to fight this all the way through. And they fought that, Paul fought that in the book of Romans, and you had these several issues where they're battling this idea. So it's Jesus plus what? Plus nothing. It brings salvation. It's not Jesus plus obeying the Ten Commandments. It's not Jesus plus, you know, and so we have to understand this. Now, he also is going to deal with another issue. Later on, he dealt with it in the book of Colossians, is the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man. The cults have made Jesus a created God. Well, there is no such thing. Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, for example. And so he is very God of very God. And we're going to do this. But he starts out with angels because angels is the top of the list, right? If he's better than angels, then he's better than everything else. Better than what's on the top, he's better than everything else. So we pick it up here at verse 5, chapter 1. It says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of all the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And by the way, that's one of the most powerful statements about the deity of Jesus Christ. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so if the God the Father calls him God, then Jesus is of the same equal essence as God the Father. Now, the angels are heavenly beings created on day one. And I've had so many people, professors, stuff, say, we don't know when angels created. Well, it says when the angels were created. Nehemiah 9:6 says he created heavens and the host thereof. And so it says it's created on the same day. How do I know it's the same day? Well, that's a Hebrew construction called a hendiades, which means that you... It's also in the Greek, a grand drill sharper. We're not going to get too far down that road. I think anybody who reads a grand drill sharper, whether you're a Greek professor or not, don't understand what the grand drill sharper is, because he didn't understand it either, I don't think. But anyway, but it says if you have two things connected by a conjunction governed by the same article. They were happening at the same time. That's what basically what it means. And so he created heaven and a host thereof. As a matter of fact, we're going to see here that he probably created a host before he created anything else, because, well, I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Anyway, so the angels before their creation did not what? They didn't exist. They're not eternal. You know, we have two concepts in theology called infinitude eternality, which means God goes all the way back. There's no beginning, right? Go all the way back, and he goes all the way forward. Then there's something called punctiliar eternality. There's a creation, and then angels will last forever from the point of their creation. And we were created, and we last forever from the point of our creation. I don't know about fluffy and foo-foo, you know. It's just, you know. And so that's a totally different topic. But I said I was going to tell you why I think that angels were created before anything. It's because in Job 38, 1 through 7, it tells us that at the day of creation, the angels sang praises to God on the day of creation. So I think the angels were created first, and then they were praising God as he's created the earth and the heavens and the suns and the galaxies and all that. And the angels are singing forth praise. And so, the angels are very powerful beings, exalted dignitaries, but they're not God. Right? And the angels were the highest creation. Lucifer was the highest of the highest, and he lost, as it says the scriptures, his estate when he rebelled. And they're not eternal beings. That's why the Colossians were told, Colossians 2:14 says, you're not to worship angels. Because the Jews held angels in very high regard, which is good, but they're not God. That's why when John, the disciple, started to bow down before the angel in the book of Revelation, don't you do it. I'm just a what? Yeah, I'm just a servant just like you. And so, as a matter of fact, we're told that we were created a little lower than the angels. And so the Jews held these angels in high regard. But Jesus claimed that be much higher than these angels. Because he's eternally God. Now, there are 108 references to angels in the Old Testament. There are 165 in the New Testament, most of them in the book of what? Revelation. You see angels everywhere. The angels open the seals. Angels blow the trumpets. Angels straddling the Euphrates. And so most of them in the book of trumpets. And we find chapter 12, that when Satan fell, he took one-third of the angels with him. And that blows my mind, that you had one-third of angels willing to follow Lucifer against God. You can understand maybe Lucifer lift up pride and rebellion. How did he convince, he's a deceiver, how did he convince a third of the heavenly host to follow him? And we know there's millions of them, because we find over in Revelation chapter 6 that they saw the host and they were what? It's in the Greek, it's myriads upon myriads. Myriads is 10,000, so 10,000 times 10,000 is 1 million. And it's plural, so there's millions of these angels. By the way, the number of angels that were created at the beginning are the same number of angels that we have today. They don't procreate. We sort of, you know, create other beings in the procreation, but angels do not procreate. Angels can take human form. Who knows? You might have even, what? Entertained an angel unaware. You know, and I have a couple stories about that, but I won't take the time to do it this morning. I know my angel stays very busy trying to keep me safe. You know, and it's just kept Lee safe yesterday, didn't, you know, or Friday. Lee coming up Accotique Road and a pine tree falls right in front of his car. You know. He didn't tell you that? Oh, I didn't say that. I take that back. I just, a pine tree right in front of his life maybe didn't pass before him, but a tree did. You know, he missed it. I'm in trouble. He didn't tell you that, did he? That's right. Although Caitlin, the mill made it all right to the board meeting. But you just never. The angels stay busy because they're ministering servants. Now notice what it says. They are ministering. They're ministering servants. We're going to find out as we go along here. They're ministered to us. You and I don't know how many times God has sent an angel to prevent us getting in trouble, right? Or to help us, or things. I mean, you know, we were studying on Wednesday night in the book of Daniel, where in the book of Daniel, you know, Daniel's praying in Daniel chapter 9, and all of a sudden Gabriel's sitting next to him. And that's pretty cool, right? I mean, you're praying, and then God sends it by his messenger angel. Then we have in the 10th chapter, he is fasting for 3 weeks, and God sends an angel, and the angel says that I came as soon as you were started praying, but the demon overpowered me, and because of your prayers, I'm here. Prayers mean something. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Against powers and thrones and dominions in high places. And so these are what angels are. So Jesus is eternally God, but it says he was made a little lower than the angels. Well, how did that happen? Well, he became a man. Now, as Steve, as you read, you know, he never left off being God, but he laid aside the privilege of his godhood. He laid aside his glory. And matter of fact, we find over in John chapter 5, he said, I don't do anything on my own, but all that I do is, you know, from the Father. So he laid all that aside. He laid his omniscience aside and omnipresence aside. He laid all that stuff aside. Matter of fact, when he walked down the street, he didn't glow. You know, I said, man, that must be God there. You know, he didn't have a halo, anything else. How does God do that? I have no idea. How does the eternal God of the universe who created all things lay that aside and become a man and still be completely God? I don't know how that works. And so, but he did. And so he laid, so we find over in Psalm chapter 8, that man is made a little bit lower than the angels, and Jesus became a man. And so, but he never left off being God. In him, even when he was a man, what's it say in Colossians 2:9? In him, all the Godhead in him bodily. I mean, fully, completely God of God. Again, the incarnation is a tremendous mystery. You know, how does God become man? But he did so he might be sacrificed for our sins. And now then was made a little angels, but as God he was higher than them. But he became, now by the way, this had to be an incredible mystery to the angels. Matter of fact, we're going to find out later on in Hebrews where it says the angels, he said, we have this mystery of salvation. The angels desire to look into this. They don't understand. I mean, when Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels to destroy the world and set me free, they were probably saying, okay, let's go. You know, they did not understand the mysteries. By the way, it's important for us to understand about angels. They're not omniscient either. As God's plan's unfolding, they're learning with us what that plan is. They're not told ahead of time, oh, we're going to do this, going to do this. Only as God tells them what's going to happen and what they're directed to do they know. So they're not omniscient either. And so, now as a man, he experienced things that God never experiences. He experienced hunger and fatigue, thirst. We have that on the cross. He said, I thirst. He experienced pain. God doesn't experience pain. So all these things that you and I experience, he would experience. As a matter of fact, one of the most to me, amazing passages about Jesus is in Luke 2. It says he learned just like we did. He grew in the grace and favor of both God and man. He learned scriptures the way we learned scriptures. But I believe he'd been a star pupil in Awana, wouldn't you? I mean, you know, he learned all these things, and just like we have to learn. And it's curious. I mean, at what point did he know what his mission was, who he was? We don't know, right? And so he learned all these along just like we do. But he did say, he says, okay, when I come, I don't do my own will. John 5:30 says, but it's the will of the Father. In other words, when he calls, when he does a miracle, it's because the Father is doing it. And we see this over in John chapter 11. We're going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he is praying to the Father. He says, I'm praying not for my sake, right? I'm praying so those who are around me can hear, to know that you have sent me and I've come to do your will. So when Lazarus raised from the dead, the Father is the one that raised from the dead because Jesus has done everything through the power of the Father. And by the way, this is an important point for us, is because he's our example in that. And Jesus made that point very clear in John 15:5, where it says, without me, you can do nothing. So anything that's done in the spiritual realm is done through the power of the Lord. We can't do anything on our own. And if something's accomplished, we can't say, look what I did. Well, no, it's the Lord that is doing it. He will use us. And by the way, to me, one of the most tremendous things about him using us is the fact, even though he's doing all the work and we're just following along, he said, I'm going to reward you for that. I said, wow. Even though he's the one really doing it, he says, because you're obeying, right? And because you're doing it, I'm going to reward you for that. And so this is what we have. So now the author makes the point that now Jesus is far, far better than the angels. Even though the angels are high and lifted up and they're powerful beings and can accomplish tremendous things, he's greater than the angels. He said, let me illustrate to you. He said, to no angel has he turned and said, you're my son. He never said that. He didn't turn to Michael or turn to Gabriel and says, you're my son. He said, I never said that. No, given a throne to rule. You know, no angel has been called the firstborn. And by the way, this Greek word is protosgenes. It means not the first in time, but chief born, the most important born, the very top of creation. And how was he the firstborn of creation? Because he wasn't created. It was in his incarnation. So when he came, even though he was by far not the firstborn born in time, but he was the chief born. Everything depends on that birth in Bethlehem, right? Because he was the chief born, the firstborn. So Jesus is the most important person ever born on the planet. You know, he is the Son. As a matter of fact, we find over in Psalm 2, he said, you know, kiss the Son unless he be angry with you. In other words, he is the Son of God. Now, I'm not going to get into the silliness that some theologians did. Was he the Son of God before he was born, or did he become the Son of God? No, he's always been, throughout the scriptures, called the Son, even back in Psalms, even before his incarnation. And so Jesus is both the creator of all things and the chief born of all creation. Now that sounds like a dichotomy, but he's both. And by the way, don't ever try to sit down and figure out the mysteries of God, because you'll make your head spin. How's he both the creator and the firstborn of creation? He is. By the way, this is an important part of interpretation of scriptures. There's a lot of things we could apprehend, understand what it's saying without comprehending. Matter of fact, I think most things dealing with God's that way. He says it's this way, so therefore it is this way. but don't try to figure it out. You know, we don't have the smarts to do that. Because, and one of the great passages of Scripture, Deuteronomy 28 and 29, the secret things belong what? To God. But those things have been given us and for all generations. The other thing you need to realize is the fact we have enough to deal with the things he's given us without figuring out his side of the equation, right? He's got it all under control. He's going to work it out. We find that no idols to be worshipped, no angel, no person. Matter of fact, Jesus, remember when he was tempted, told Satan, said, listen, when Satan says to bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms, he says, you shall worship the Lord your God and him what? Alone, only, you know, just worship him alone. And so Jesus says only God's be worshipped. But then in John chapter 20, when Thomas bows down and said, my Lord and my God, he receives that worship. Again, claiming to be God, you know. Jehovah's Witnesses are really, this spins them up. And so you point this out and they said, well, he was just cursing. I said, what? So Thomas curses and Jesus says, well done. Now what does he say? He says, you know, well done. It's, you know, that you have believed, but more blessed are those who never seen and yet believe, right? And so he received worship. And no angel receives worship. So the angels are great, but Jesus is greater. And so it is Christ's throne that lasts forever. And matter of fact, when Isaiah looked up in Isaiah chapter 6 and saw the Lord sitting on the throne, John tells us that was Jesus that he saw. His train filled the temple. And when Isaiah said, oh, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and a whole land of unclean lips. And so when he saw the glory of the Lord, so Jesus is referred directly to as God. He holds, matter of fact, he's given the king's scepter forever. Your throne is forever. And we find over in Philippians 2, I have Psalms, but it's actually Philippians 2, he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So right before the unsaved are cast into the lake of fire, they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, and that's who our Lord is, Jesus Christ. And so we have this. The angels are ministers and flames of fire. But Jesus is king whose dominion lasts forever. And Satan has usurped a dominion over the earth. He's called a prince of the world. He's also called a prince of the power of the air. But Jesus has taken it back. His resurrection guaranteed that Satan's rule is numbered and it's over. And he's fighting desperately, but to no avail. Now, if Jesus is far better than angels, far better than everything, which includes, well, all that Solomon chased, right? He's far better than wealth, great palaces, ivory thrones, gold shields. He's far better than fame. He's far better than pleasure. You know, one of the most incongruous things that I see, especially amongst politicians, is politicians in their 70s and 80s grabbing on to power like they're going to be able to keep it for very long. I mean, you know how old you are? I mean, it's not going to last very long. Even if you grab power in your 20s, it's still not going to last very long. But to have a 70-year-old, you know, one of the most, again, this shows nature, one of the most amazing stories of the West, the settling of the West, is, you know, when they found gold at Sutter's, you know, Sutter's Mill, is the fact you had 60s and 70-year-old men digging for gold like somehow they're going to live for the next 50 years, you know, if they strike it rich, you know. It's just absolutely amazing. Same with the Yukon Gold Rush. You know, this life is but a vapor. We're here now, going tomorrow. And so here, this usurping of power. Jesus is far better than that. He's far better than houses and lands and pleasure and long lives and comforts. And what you focus on is what you're hoping your rewards from. And if it's in this world, your focus and your reward's here, and it's going to be gone, you know? Matter of fact, that's my next lesson to the cadets over here, focus. And I'm going to zero in. What are you focusing on now? What do you hope to accomplish out of that? You know, that's the same to us. What are we focusing on? Where we're investing our time, where we're investing our resources, and what are we hoping to gain out of that? And so Jesus is superior to all this. He's superior and the only one worthy to give our devotions to, the only one worthy to focus upon and to give service to, and everything to spin around exactly how my relationship is to the Lord through whatever I'm doing. And so that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that Paul is saying that many of them find out too late that they wasted their entire time. As you get to heaven and you have this Bema Seat judgment, and everything that was done for ourselves is burned up like what? Wood, hay, and stubble. And the only thing that comes forth in gold and silver and precious stones, things done for the Lord. And most of us are going to say, boy, I wish I would have focused more on serving the Lord, right? And the Lord knows we need things like food and clothing, shelter, stuff like that, but that shouldn't be our core focus. And so understand he's better than all of this. If you want to see what it ends up being if we're not focused on that, just read Ecclesiastes 12. You know, Solomon is one sad hombre there, you know. And not only is he going to have to give up everything that, you know, he gained, but he's talking about, I can't even enjoy what I have. He says, my eye gates are shut, and, you know, my hearing is such I can't tell if they're singing or it's a riot in the street. And he says, I'm walking on three legs. I know about that. And so you come to a point where as you get closer and closer to leaving this world, that's saying, well, what is really of value? What am I doing that has any eternal impact? And the ones who can leave this world satisfied are ones say, you know, I serve the Lord. You know, just look at 2 Timothy 4. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I run a good race, and therefore is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which will never fade away. And so Jesus is superior to all these things that people chase. And by the way, you cannot embrace the world and Jesus Christ at the same time. Can't do it. A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. You can't serve both God and mammon. You love the one and hate the other. You can't have your feet in both worlds. And so you're going to have to decide who you're going to serve and what you're going to serve. So this right loot here starts out at the very top. He's better than angels. Well, obviously, when he gets to Joshua and Moses and all these others, you know, if he's better than angels, he's going to be better than all these other things. So Jesus is better than everything else. And Moses and the law, they upheld Moses very highly. By the way, which is very ironic, Jesus points this out, is they gave Moses a hard time when, you know, when those people were alive. And they honored the prophets, but he said, look, it's your fathers who killed the prophets, and you're just like them. Okay? Jesus is greater than anything the world has to offer. And so the question comes in as we come to a conclusion is, does our life demonstrate that? In what we buy, what we serve, where we invest our time and our resources, in our conversations, right? In our praise, are we a testimony? Are we focusing on, oh, I'd like to buy this, and I'd like to buy that, and going on this vacation or whatever? What's our focus? What, you know, one of the exercises I'll be doing with the cadets is, okay, here's a whole list of things you can be involved in. Which one of these are going to be of value for your long-term goals and your long-term vision? And as Christians, we need to ask that too. What am I doing now that really is of value, right, for eternity? Where I can say, you know, I know the Lord is pleased with what I'm doing. So what is your focus? Jesus, if Jesus is better than everything that you can think of, then isn't he the one that our whole devotion should be pointed to? Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the passage here, and that Jesus is just superior to angels. He's superior to anything we can think of. Then all our focus, all our devotion, all that we do should be centered around how is this going to impact eternity? How is this honoring my Lord? Even when we're taking care of family and doing things with our family stuff, how does this honor the Lord? How is this a testimony? Lord, thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be our Savior. And not only our Savior, but he might be the one who guides us into all truth and righteousness. And that truth sets us free. And if we're free, we're free indeed. Thank you, Lord. May our life show that Jesus is better than everything that we can think of. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.